So the Apostles chapter 6 and verse 3 in particular. Verse 3, we look for two Sunday mornings at the office of elder and the congregation and what a New Testament church is. And this week, just a message on deacons. Verse 3 of chapter 6. The leaders of the church came to the congregation and say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Let us look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the Word of God that is so practical in nature, and yet gives us the wonderful spiritual truths of our Savior dying for us on the cross and the wonderful plan of redemption. Lord, this morning we pray that thou would teach us the practical truths regarding our congregation. And then, Lord, we dare not hold a service without seeing Christ. And so, Lord, this morning may we see afresh our beloved Savior. May we look full in his wonderful face. May we be overcome with his great love for us. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The leaders called the church together and said, "Choose out from among you seven men." We as elders in this congregation have asked you, the communicant members, those who have been received into full fellowship, to meet together and to choose for five men in the will of God. There are only two offices in the church. I don't need to go through to prove that again, surely. Philippians 1, verse 1, for instance, Paul wrote to all the saints, all the believers in the church, with the bishops and deacons. Bishop is exactly the same office as an elder or a shepherd. So there were shepherds in the congregation, those with the spiritual oversight, and there were also deacons. I believe the deacon is an office, because the qualifications are given over in 1 Timothy 3, along with those of an elder. And this, I believe, is where the office began to come into formation, the events in Acts 6. So with verse 3 before us, let's get straight into the text. For this morning, we're setting forth the reason for deacons. And in verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, you're to look out seven men, look that we may appoint over this business." That's the call for deacons. The call for deacons. The leaders of the church said, "We need deacons so that they'll oversee this business." What was the business? Well, look at the words before in verse 2. Serve tables. Serve tables. Now, I'm sure you don't want to learn Greek. It was tough enough when I was at college, but you see that word "serve" in your Bible there in verse 2, that we may serve tables. Deaconos. It's the word we get deacon from. That's the verb. That we may serve deacon, that we may deacon tables. So the business was that they would serve tables. That's an important thing. Now, where does the word deacon come from? It's used in this chapter, but it's translated to serve. It's used, as we'll see, in 1 Timothy for the office. Most places it's translated either by servant or by minister. In 1 Timothy it's left untranslated. What I mean by that is it just says the deacon must be. And that's a Greek word, deacon, servant. If the translators left it just the word deacon, because that's, they believe, the office in 1 Timothy 3. So it's translated minister or servant. It comes from a word that means to kick up dust. Not strange. It's a verb, to kick up dust. Ever walked along the dusty road and kicked? That's what the word actually means. You say, well, how did it be servant? Because it came to mean kicking up dust because you're running so fast on your errand. It became used for a table waiter. You see, often when you read servant in our beloved King James Bible, it's the translation of a word doulos. Some of you remember the ship that Operation Mobilization had, the doulos. That's the most common word for servant. There's actually another word too, but for our purposes here, in this chapter, when you read serve, it's the word deacon. It's not the usual word for servant, and it denotes not a slave, though their doulos means a slave. It means someone who's a table waiter, who goes on errands, who serves. That's the meaning of the word. And so they said, call out from the congregation, we need men who will be deacons, who will serve. Now, why were they needed? Well, in verse 1, they were needed because the congregation was multiplied. See that? Three words with the letter M. The congregation multiplied. There was a great growth. And where you have growth, you have problems. Where you have growth, you have problems. And there was a problem arose. And it arose there because if you look down in the end of verse 1, the daily ministration. See that word ministration? It's the same word deacon. Only there's the idea of the giving of the food from the tables. Here's what happened. There were widows in those days who, if there had no family to care for them, there would have been gifts given to the temple in Judaism. And that would have been given to the widows who couldn't support themselves. Now, these Christian ladies had left Judaism. And so what happened? There were men in the church said, we need to take care of these, our sisters in Christ. So men like Barnabas in chapter 4, they sold some of their land and they gave the money to the apostles, the leaders, and said, distribute this among the widows to care for them, to give them food, to support them. Now, there was a problem arose because in the church at Jerusalem, there were two groups, two cultures. Now, they were all Jews, Israelites, but some of them were Greek-speaking. The Grecians are called. They had lived overseas. They had learned the Greek ways, the Greek culture. They were still, of course, Jews, but they had come back to Jerusalem. And they spoke more in Greek. But then there were the Hebrew women who had always lived in Jerusalem. So in the church, you had this group who formerly lived overseas. They would, of course, be together. And the Hebrew Christians. And there was a danger that Satan was going to split the church. Because the Grecian widows and the Greek-speaking Jews began to say, you know, our widows aren't getting the fair share. These apostles are giving more to their own. Because they're all, of course, local people from what we call the nation, the land of Israel. And there began to be, and the third word there, not only the multiplication, the ministration, there's a murmuring. Do you see it there? Down the chapter, there was a murmuring. There was a murmuring. And they began to question what was going on. In verse 1, you see it there, there rose a murmuring. Now, murmuring is always wrong. Listen, it's never wrong to go to a person with the right motive and the right way to ask a question. But murmuring, even the very thought of the word, murmur, 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 it's talking quietly, spreading the discontent. You see, murmuring leads to disputes, which leads to division. And Paul in the book of Philippians says, do not murmur. We're not to do it as Christians. We're not to do it. But there arose a murmuring in the congregation and the leaders heard about it. The leaders heard about it. Just by the way, let me say, there's no church that will not face problems. You need to know that if you're a young Christian, don't be shattered by that, please. We're not saying there ought to be, there should be, but there'll be no church, no matter how perfect. This is the church in revival. This is the early church, but a problem came that could have caused a division. You see, we may be saved, but we're sinners saved by grace. And we're still sinners. Sinners still. And a congregation of saved sinners will from time to time have problems to face. So never forsake a local assembly because there's a problem arises. Pray that they'll be able to overcome the problem. Don't let petty differences break up the household of faith. Don't families sometimes don't see eye to eye? Well, the church family, it happens. So that's the situation. There's a problem. And here's the leaders of the church. Our church is going to be divided. This group, they feel their widows aren't getting a fair share of the food distributed. What are we going to do? Well, thank God when there's problems, there's always God-given solutions. There are no problems too big that can't be solved. Problem is, there are sometimes men too small to solve them. They went to the Lord, and the Lord gave them great wisdom. Look what they said in verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "How dare you criticize us leaders? How dare you question our motives? How dare you say we're partial?" By the way, I don't believe the apostles were, that's my personal opinion, were at being partial. No, they didn't defend themselves. See, these men were more interested in the work. They said, "We'll tell you what we'll do. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." It's not reason. They came to a reasonable solution. Now, this shows that the apostles had been busy giving the food out to the widows. And that's an important task. But what they're saying is, look, this problem's arisen. And you know, it's not really reasonable that we men do this. It's not that they were too high and mighty to do it. They'd already been doing it. But they said, "We're getting behind in our Bible study. We're getting behind in our preparation. We're getting behind in our prayer for the congregation. And we've been taken up with an important yet the practical ministry that other men could do so that we get back to the work that we're called to do." That's what they said. Not that they weren't prepared to do it, but they said, "It's more reasonable that we appoint men to do this." And you see, the solution to the problem was better organization. Sometimes people don't like organization, as if there's something wrong with it. Paul told the church at Corinth, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And the solution was to have the congregation better organized. Let's appoint these men so that they can do this. And in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, the best thing a teaching elder and other elders can do is have time to study. Time to get into the word. Time to do the work that they're called to do. And so this was what developed into the office. This was the call for deacons. Men who will help in the service. In the service. And thank God there was more growth as a result. For in verse 7 the word of God increased. Isn't that wonderful? And Satan, who I believe tried to divide the congregation, failed. Because there were leaders who saw a reasonable solution. And didn't react when they were accused. Well, that's the call for elders. But then in verse 3, I want you to know the character of elders. You see this? "Look out from among you anybody at all." No. "Seven men of honest report." Integrity. Integrity. Men filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, but I believe every preacher ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Every missionary, every evangelist, yes. But so should every deacon and so should every member. You see, a man ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost when he's counting the offerings. That's one of the duties that the deacons do. A deacon needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit when, if he gives out hymn books, so should an elder. Or if he's cleaning the church or if he's helping or whatever. Ladies ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and men, when you're helping with the tea and getting the food ready, and how we thank you for that. Oh yes, it's a practical ministry. And we think of the spiritual ministry, that's the word, and the practical ministry. But you see, the church is to minister Christ's love. The church is Christ's mystical body upon earth. And we are to minister to the people, and we're to set forth the ministry in the spiritual, in word and in deed. And it's this practical service that sets forth in fleshed way or a practical way the love of Christ. And the care of Christ. So, the wisdom was needed, full of the Holy Ghost. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. We'll have to do this morning because there's election for committee. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll just read it very quickly, because we did go through 1 Timothy 3 some months ago. But in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, 1 Timothy, you'll find it, just go through the New Testament, you'll come. Paul is writing to a young pastor to tell him how to put the things in the church in order. And in verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons." So, that's why I believe it is an office in the church.
There are some commentators that say it's just something for that particular period, for a particular job. No, I believe it's an office. Why would Paul give all these qualifications? It's an office. Bishops, the first 7 verses. Now, likewise must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean he goes around with a long face, stern look. It means somebody who's serious about the business. Serious. Serious-minded. Not double-tongued. Not a gossip. A man who's prudent, able to hold his tongue. The last man you'd want in any office of a practical nature like this is someone who talks and tells everything. They're confidential matters. Somebody who doesn't say one thing to one person and something else to another. Somebody whose word is dependable. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He's not in it for money. He's not looking for position. He's to have a spiritual aspect. Holding the mystery of the faith, pure conscience. That speaks. He must be a converted man. He must be a man who knows something of the doctrine of God's word. Let them first be proved. In other words, you don't appoint a novice. You don't appoint somebody quickly. We have a rule that our presbytery drew up that a man must be in membership of that particular local church for at least 1 year before his name can be voted on. Has to be in membership for at least a year. If our country was plunged into war tomorrow, I know we have Afghanistan, but I mean a full-scale war, you're not going to appoint a raw recruit as general, are you? And Paul just said, somebody who's proved himself blameless. We've covered that before in elders. It just means there's no accusation against them. That's what the word means, no accusation. Then the deacon's wife must be grave, not slanderers. That's the word for devil, by the way. Same word. I'm not saying she's a devil, but that's the word slander is actually a term used for Satan. Sober, faithful in all things, in control of his home. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their houses well. Not to be a dictator, but someone the godliness is seen in his family life. So, back to Acts 6, verse 3. The call for deacons, why they're needed. Servants. Table waiters, if you like, is the thought. You have the character. The character of the man. But in chapter 6, verse 3, what does it say? Look ye out among you. Look ye out among you. In other words, the congregation, because these men were going to work among the congregation had to say and who they were. And so the leaders of the church, I believe, said, you look out. And that's why I said, the Reverend Murray will be here. Just let me reiterate it again briefly. He will be here with some of the elders. We elders will be sitting back. And they will conduct the whole election. They will count the votes. They will do it. It will all be above board in that sense. And it will be up to the choice of who you, the communicant members of the church, vote. Look ye out. And then it says the elders appointed them. There's a twofold thing there. Do you notice that? Look ye out that we may appoint. You see, under the rules of our church, I know I'm being a bit technical here, but it has involved in some other getting it down on paper, though we've always done this. But the session, the committee, the deacons act as helps to the session, to the elders and the temporal affairs of the church, serving under the oversight of the session. The committee shall hold all meetings jointly with the session. They're under the supervision of the session, with the minister as the chairman, and then deacons, as all of us are subject to the discipline of the session of the church. The elder said, choose these men. You, the choosing, you vote for them, we'll appoint them, and they're serving, we'll put them in. The call for deacons, why they're needed, the choosing of deacons, men of character, but here's a point. Do you remember when we talked about elders, we said the example of an elder is Christ? An elder is a shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. The great shepherd. An elder is called a bishop. Christ is the bishop, overseer. And the greatest example for elders is Christ. You know who the greatest example for a deacon is? Well, you say, well, what about Stephen? What a man of God he was, and these other men. Yes, they're good examples.
But the greatest example of what a deacon ought to do and what he ought to be is the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you didn't realize Christ was a deacon. Oh yes, he was. I'll prove it to you. He's the example of what a deacon ought to be and how he ought to live. And we'll see that very clearly. Remember what I said the word denotes? We had it there in Acts 6 when we read it. Over this business, ministration, that's the word deacon. Serve tables, that's the word deacon. Christ used this term. Now, I used the other term for slave often too. But he used the term. And it was applied, he applied it to himself as well. Do you remember in Luke 10, Martha served? That's the word deacon. What was she doing? She was in the kitchen. So you see why the word was used of Martha. Just getting ready to serve the tables, the work. And then there's an amazing verse, and maybe we'll just take time to turn to it if you have your Bible there. Luke 12, because this is a verse will keep you thinking all day, and we'll still not get the true meaning of it. In Luke 12, believer, this is what its wonderful promise. In Luke 12, verse 37. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, that's the Son of Man, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and deacon. It's the word deacon. Same word. Serve them. I can't explain that verse, can you? That Christ is saying, in glory, you that are saved. He's saying, I will come. And you'll sit down in the kingdom of God. And I will serve you. I will serve you. He, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'll show you an even more amazing one. Turn back to Matthew 20. See, it's the same word. Matthew chapter 20. You know, there were two men got their mother to come to Christ and said, can my two sons sit on either side of you in the kingdom? The Lord said, are you going to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? In other words, are you willing to suffer? Can you go through the suffering? And then when the other disciples heard about it, they were angry. You know why? Because they wanted the top seats. That's why they were. You say, how could that be Christ's disciples? But they were. And they were saved. And the Lord loved them. But at different times they argued which one of us is the greatest. And the Lord had to deal with that on more than one occasion. So in verse 25 of Matthew 20, the Lord told them not to be like the Gentiles. How they exercise dominion over them and authority. But verse 26, notice. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your deacon. Oh yes, you say minister, but it's the same word. Just the translators have translated it quite rightly. It's this word translated deacon. Let him be your table waiter. Let him be your servant. Let him be the one that will kick up dust helping people and working for them. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be, and there it is again, let him be your deacon. Now watch verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to deacon, but to serve. It's the same word. And to give his life a ransom for many. Isn't that amazing? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's telling his men, listen, don't be striving to see who's the greatest. Greatness in the kingdom of God is not measured by how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. That's how greatness in the kingdom of God is measured. Not by how many people serve you. I'm important. Why there's so many people serve me? No. Christ said greatness in the kingdom of God is how many people do you go and serve their needs and humble yourself to do that diaconate type of service. By the way, I hope you've realized now we're not just talking about men that will be elected. This is for every believer. You see, there's an office of deacon officially set aside, but every Christian's to be a deacon. in the sense of serving. Yes, you ladies too. Every Christian is to be this type of servant. And it's not how many people we have under us that makes a person great. Don't have the wee Belfast man used to boast that his dad had 500 men under him. He was cutting the grass in the graveyard. But anyway, it's not how many people serve under you. That doesn't make a person great, though they may be important. And of course, we thank God for men, whether in business or even in church life or other realms of society, are able to take a leadership role. We're not condemning that, but we're saying the greatness that Christ is talking about is, do we have a servant's attitude? And by the way, let me put it in context. Do you know Sandhurst? I was talking to just a man last night. And he was talking, he knew about my son's over in Iraq, had served in Iraq some years ago, and his son was one of his, grandsons has gone out to Sandhurst just in a while. Do you know what the motto of Sandhurst, where British officers are trained, do you know what the motto is? Say it on the badge, serve to lead. Serve to lead. That's where the field marshals and generals and went through that. And you have to learn, first of all, the first qualification for leadership is to be a servant. And here's Christ saying, I came to be a minister. Turn to John 13. Christ gave us a wonderful example of what it is for all of us as deacons. All of us now, not just the men who will be elected. Obviously, I don't have too long in this passage. Our time is rapidly going, but just bear with me. Because we want to point out, we can't read it all. In John 13, you have this wonderful, wonderful illustration of Christ. We'll read from verse 4 for time. John 13, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the definition of a deacon in Greek was? Came to be used of a table waiter. Came to be used of a servant generally. Someone who's busy. And we're coming to the first Lord's table. And here's the 12 disciples around the Saviour. And they've walked on a dusty road. And their feet are dirty. And what would happen was when you came into a host, he would get the table waiter. Or sometimes they were called, in the culture of that day, people of the towel, or servants of the towel. And it was customary for a servant to come and to kneel down and take a basin and wash the guest's feet. But Peter and James and John and the others are kind of looking at each other. Oh no, that's too low for me to do. I'm not washing his feet. I'm more important. It should be the person that's least do this. And none of them would do it. And all of a sudden, our Saviour, the God-man, the great creator of the universe, the one who holds all things by his power, their master, the Lord himself, he takes a towel and he puts it around himself. And he goes and he kneels right down in front of them. You see, people lay on a kind of a couch when they're eating, their feet lying over. They didn't sit in kitchen chairs as we have, but their feet, and he knelt down in front of them all. You know how Peter started to object? And he began to wash the dirt off each of those men's feet. And they were dirty walking. Of course, they were overcome with that. They were overcome with that. And he gave us an example of what it means to be a servant. You think of his labour. He did it humbly. He did it without being asked to do it. He did it without any expectation of reward. He did it with a willing heart. And listen, he served those who didn't deserve to be served. He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. And the Saviour knew Judas had already been with the Jewish leaders to betray him and to bargain for a price. He knew in just a few hours later that night that Judas was going to come and plant the betrayer's kiss upon his cheek, yet he washed his feet. Peter, in a few hours, was going to deny him with curses and say, I never knew this man. I'm not one of Jesus' followers. The Lord washed his feet. The other 10 were going to run away. He washed their feet. Talk about an example of service. He began. That in verse 5 means he continued on with it until they had finished. And think of it. The cross was before him. He was about to go to Gethsemane and sweat great drops of blood. He was about to go to Calvary to have the crown of thorns planted upon his head, to be whipped with the scourge, to suffer the spits in his face from the Romans and from the religious leaders. He was going to carry the cross, and then they were going to nail him to the cross, and he was going to bear the sins when the sins and iniquities were going to be laid upon him. He knew all that suffering. He knew it exactly what would happen. And yet, with all that weighing in upon his mind, you remember we read in Matthew, the verse talked about him, a servant came to give his life a ransom. He's thinking of their, and yet he takes time to wash these men's feet. That's the attitude we all need to have. And of course you think of who he is. He's the Lord. By the way, there's a wonderful illustration. We don't go through it for time, but you think about it if you're not familiar with this passage. He rose from supper. Is that not typical that he rose from fellowship with the Father in glory? He girded himself with a towel. He came into this world as a servant, Philippians 2. He laid aside his garments of glory. He didn't cease to be God, but he laid aside his garments of glory. He took a basin to wash the disciples' dirty feet, and he was about to go to the cross to provide the cleansing blood that would wash away their sins. But you know, why did he do it? Well, verse 1 of John 13, it talks about loved. Having loved his own, out of love. Out of love. Verse 34, this is why we ought to do it. A new commandment I give unto thee, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What's the motivation for service? Christ is all love. Oh, think of the cross. Think of what he was about to do for these men. And he illustrated that by his love for them and washing their feet. And then Christ gave a command. It's not an option. He said, I've left you. I've left you an example. That doesn't mean we have to literally go around washing people's feet. Literally. But it's the example of the serving one another, caring for one another, putting ourselves out for one another, taking the humble place to help others. That's the key. And you know what's amazing? In verse 17 he said, happy are ye if you do them. Do you want to be happy as a Christian? Start serving others. It's a basic rule, and yet there you have it in verse 17. Happy are ye if you do this. That's the greatest happiness, is to be involved in serving other people. Isn't that amazing? That's what God has said in his word. And you're never more happy than you put yourself out to serve other people. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Did those men deserve their feet to be washed? Judas? Peter? No. But we're to do it. We're to do it. I caught an article out quite a few years ago from a magazine. Some of you may have heard of Prairie Overcomer. Oh, I'm talking nearly 30 years ago. It's a place in America, a Bible college in Canada. And a lovely story, and they give the details of a conservative Baptist seminary. It was back in the late 1950s that the man who was preaching at the graduation of these students who had just got degrees, and some of them were going out to mission fields, some of them going out hopefully as pastors and so on, and as they came forward, he had preached on service, and they came forward, he would give them their diploma and shake their hands. You know how they do at graduations. Some of you have graduated, of course, with degrees. And as he did so, he gave them a little piece of cloth. He'd give them a diploma, and he'd give them this little piece of cloth, and he'd say, this is cut from a towel. He got a towel, and he cut it up into little squares. And so each graduate, give them a diploma, and there's a piece of towel. Keep it with you during your ministry to remind you of the one who washed the disciples' feet, that you're to be Christ-like. And one missionary some years later was the one who told about the article, and he said, I've served on the mission field for many terms, and when I take out my wallet, I keep it there. And I said, because of the decades, it's got grubby. It's got frayed. But every time I look in my wallet, I have it there. And it reminds me of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And what my ministry is as a Christian. It's actually become a custom in some Baptist circles in America that they give an actual towel at graduation with the person's name inscribed on it. Well, I suppose nothing wrong with the tradition, as long as they don't think it's something you just put on like a keepsake, a memento. As long as it motivates the person that we're to be servants of the tower. We're all to be deacons. Oh, Tim, this morning, I've just been thinking, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, how can you refuse such a loving Lord as this? One who would stoop to kneel down in front of sinful men and wash their feet. That's the one that went to the cross and gave his life. That's the one that invites you to trust him as Savior, and he'll wash away your sins if you'll come and trust him and accept him. Thank God, since I've been here, we had a committee of three men who had these attitudes and served so well, so Christ-like, and we thank God for them. But now, Wednesday night, may God lead us and direct us. Let's turn, please, in our hymn book.